uses all kinds of things and all kinds of ways to try and get our attention, doesn't he? And that actually is a little bit like I'm spending our time this morning on the message on looking at Jesus and looking at the gospel in the Old Testament and how God used pictures and allegories and stories to show us what he's trying to do and the whole glimpse of what salvation looks like and who Jesus was and what he came to do. And it's all in the Old Testament. And so that's kind of neat because that's a similar kind of thing. Last week, we talked about some of the historical proofs to Jesus having existed and having walked this earth, having died and rose again. And I don't know if you remember, but the whole concept of Jesus dying and rising again is a critical core of our Christian faith, because without that specific event happening, then we don't have forgiveness for our sin, we don't have access to the Father, and we have no future in heaven. Amen? And so it's so critical that those things that the Bible talks about actually happen. And so we read about in the road to Emmaus how Jesus rebuked these two people that were disciples who had been following him for their unbelief. I left basically with this challenge. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? That is something that we all have to wrestle with. Every single person, we have to decide, is he who he says he is? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? Is he the only way, the truth, and the life like he claimed? Because if he is, then I need to live my life accordingly. And so, you know, do you believe that you're forgiven, that you're free, that you're adopted, that you've been saved, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you have an inheritance in him? Do you believe that? Many times somewhere along the way, we get stuck believing that, you know, well, maybe God loves me and maybe, you know, I'll just get in by the skin of my teeth. You know, maybe I have fire insurance. You know, sometimes we get caught up in these lies of who we are, and yet Jesus gave it all. He paid it all for you and I to be able to come to him, and we're called to walk in that. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 24. I'm not going to read it all again, but just kind of highlight some of the verses that we had mentioned last week. But the disciples, when they were talking to Jesus, they said, we had hoped. We had hoped he was the Messiah. And they're talking about how, you know, this guy that they had followed and done miracles and seen, and he had these claims that, you know, that he would die and rise again, but it wasn't clicking, was it? It just wasn't, there was this lack of belief because they had a picture of, this is who God will be, this is what he's going to do. And they thought he was about to rescue them all from Rome and be this military hero. Instead, he came to save them spiritually. He came to save you and I spiritually, amen? And so, again, we have to wrestle with this decision, because sometimes Jesus doesn't move in our life the way we expect or the way we think he will. Do you believe? Do you trust him? And so this week, I'm going to give you like a very, very brief overview this morning of Jesus and the gospel in the Old Testament, but I want you to see that it matters, and I want you to see that it's been there from the beginning. I want you to see that God, from the beginning, had a plan with his son to come, give his son for us, that we could be forgiven, that we could be set free, and that we could know the Father. And so none of this stuff that we talk about at Easter rattled Jesus. He wasn't surprised when they turned on him. He wasn't surprised when they went to crucify him. He wasn't surprised when he was falsely accused and betrayed by those around him. He knew this was coming. This was part of the plan. Because from the beginning of time, it was set up so that we could be set free. God was going to give us free choice, which is crazy, a free will to choose. And he knew that at some point we wouldn't. And so he set up a Messiah. He set up a Savior. He set up a plan to help us. And right from the beginning, all the way through, you can see, in fact, I remember when I was in Bible college, my Old Testament prof said the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. And to understand the Old Testament, you have to see it through the lens of Jesus. Because with Jesus, it interprets all the things that the law and the prophets talked about. And so it helps us when we understand the whole story, when we understand that who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah. You can read through what the law and the prophets were talking about and understand this was the whole picture. Are you with me? And so, I think about the road to Emmaus, and that's going to be kind of the background of, I'll flip back and forth to it, because I've been thinking about that story, and you know, you wonder those guys as they walked along with Jesus. And it says, last week we ended off in verse 27 there, and it says that he took them through the law and the prophets the Psalms. He took them through all that they had in verse 27, and he explained everything. Can you imagine that conversation? That would have been an amazing, I'd like that podcast. You know, I'd like to hear and be there, a fly on the wall, just to be able to hear that. But what I think is fascinating is that it's very likely that those guys, when they heard and met with Jesus, they realized it was him, their eyes were open, they discovered it was Jesus, they went back, it says, and told the others. And probably some of the teaching that we read in the New Testament, when you see in the New Testament, many times it references the Old Testament, probably came out of this conversation with Jesus as he opened the scripture to them and showed them, this was me. What was going on? Many people, they don't understand that the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. Many people don't read the Old Testament. Some don't think it applies today since we're in the New Testament, that we have, you know, that the church, and as a Christian, we just need the New Testament. And, you know, the New Testament's for Christians and the Old Testament's for Jews. But that's not true. It's all one book. And it all points to the need for Jesus, to the truth, the fact that Jesus was coming, and he did come, and he died, and he rose again for us. And so it helps us understand that over several thousand years, this was all in alignment with God's plan. It wasn't a fluke. It's interesting, even when necessary, or if you want to say it like that, or if you want to say, like, how did God line it all up? Well, if he needed to, he used people, didn't he? So, like, when Jesus, being born in Bethlehem, yet living, his parents living in Nazareth, what does he do? He uses a census to get people at the right place at the right time. The Bible says at just the right time, God sent his son for us. It wasn't a fluke. Nobody was going to change his mind. It was like, this is the time. And many times, I think in our life too, just a side note, we struggle, we wrestle with things and need to understand that God has timing. And it might not be the instant thing that we're looking for, but many times he is doing things in our life layers at a time. He helps us to bring healing, often in inner healing like in ancient paths, brings layers. So when we have massive bitterness or unforgiveness or trauma or pain that we've gone through, sometimes it's all instant taken care of, but many times it's through layers as we learn to trust God, as we learn to be obedient to him in letting go or forgiving or whatever. It's like he peels off those things and helps us to become more of who he created us to be. Amen? And so I find it interesting that in the early church, like in the book of Acts, and I'm not going to read them all this morning because we'll get bogged down, but you can read through almost every chapter in the book of Acts. When you see someone like Peter or Paul or Stephen getting up and giving a message or a sermon to the people there, they use the Old Testament. They use the prophets. They use the law of Moses to say, this pointed to Jesus. This back here confirmed that this was Jesus. And they use that as an example to teach people. And it's the same for us today to understand that all that happened in the Old Testament, again, it was examples for us. It was a sign to us that Jesus actually is who he says he is. Last week, we talked about the historical authenticity of many things that happened. And that's all wonderful. And it proves and points to the fact that Jesus was alive. He died and rose again. And it's incredibly important. Because if he did that, we better get our lives with him and get our lives right with him and know him. Amen? I find it fascinating on the road to Emmaus that, you know, Jesus opened the whole word of God that they had. It points, again, to the fact that, you know, Peter never quoted the New Testament. Did you know that? Paul never quoted the New Testament. Jesus didn't quote the New Testament. Why? Because it was being written. All right, they didn't have that. They had the Old Testament, and so they used what they had. But I want you to understand that God is not Jewish. He's the creator of all, including us. Sometimes we write off all that, you know, oh, that's just for the Jews. It just applies to them. No, it applies to us too. God created all of us, Jewish, Gentile, the whole works, and he loves us all. And he brought us all into his family through Jesus. That's good news. You're not left behind. So to understand the New Testament better, to understand all of Scripture, we have to start with the premise that we believe, that we trust in what the Bible says about who Jesus was and his claims, what he came to do. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a chosen people. You're chosen. Did you know that? You're a royal priesthood. And if you're a priest, what is priestly duty? It's to know Scripture. It's to know God. It's to walk with him. So if we're going to be a priest, if we're going to minister to the Lord, we need to know him personally and do our part. We better get in the Bible. Better understand it. In Luke 24, again on that road to Emmaus, it says that they were sad. They were talking about the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't actually believe. They said, well, Mary had gone, and the disciples, some of them went, and the tomb was empty, and they're puzzled by this. It's fascinating to me because Jesus many times to them said, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. But it didn't click. And I do think that many people today are stuck. Christians are sad, oppressed, depressed, whatever, because we still believe that sometimes that Jesus is on the cross. We don't understand the power and the beauty of him dying and then rising again and what that means. If he's still dead, he hasn't conquered sickness and death. And the enemy still has authority. But the beauty is that he went to him, and it says he took all authority. Not just some of it, not just a bit of it. He took it all. So Jesus took all authority, and then he gives it to who? Us. So if we need to understand that Jesus dying and rising again through the resurrection has conquered all sickness, death, disease, all of it, he's taken authority, the spiritual authority that the enemy had, and he took it back. The enemy actually has no authority unless you give him room in your life. Don't make him bigger than he is. Because on the cross, it was finished. It is finished. The victory was won. I think that it's interesting to me that even the Roman army, in some sense, had more faith than Jesus' followers. Because a lot of people had been crucified, but you don't read about people having soldiers placed in front of their tomb and the tomb sealed because they were concerned that he might get up and walk away. But the Romans believed it. They were prepared for it. And the reality is, for Jesus to rise, for there to be a resurrection, Jesus had to die. And so today we can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And it says in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, it talks about how they were restrained, their eyes were restrained, they couldn't see who Jesus was. They didn't recognize him until they spent time with him, they sat down and they broke bread with him. And it says in that moment their eyes were open, and they talked about after. Didn't our hearts burn within us when we were with him as he shared the word? But there is something powerful about when you and I get close enough to Jesus to recognize who he is in our life. And it's an invitation for us to know him personally. He wants us to actually have that intimacy with him. To not just talk about him, to not just know about him, but to sit down face to face to break bread with him. That's an invitation. And it's until that point that we don't get it. Does that make sense? You can memorize scripture. You can talk about God. You can do lots of nice things, but he's inviting us to actually know him. And it's in that place of knowing him and being intimate with him that everything begins to make sense. It's like the light bulb moment for them, right? And God wants those things for us. The invitation is there. He's not hiding from us. It's like, do you want me? You can come today. You can come if you're interested, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, if you want to know me more, you can come. So I believe that Jesus sat with them or walked with them and he said, look in the Old Testament. Look at here. This is me. Look at what the prophet said. Look, this is me. And it goes on and it says in Luke 24, verse 44, he says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled. He fulfilled all things. The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, that was the main core of Bible that they had. And he went through and he showed them. It's interesting, in John chapter 5, verse 46, 47, Jesus said, if you believe in Moses, if you really believed Moses, you'd believe me, because what? He wrote about who? About me. Moses was writing about Jesus. The law points to Jesus and our need for him. I was listening to a guy, Amir Sephardi. I don't know if I'm quite saying his last name right, but he talked about a few interesting things, and he said, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 19, where God is creating the world, in verse 3, God says, let there be light. But when was that? That was on the first day. And when was the sun formed? No. Sun was formed on the fourth day. So God said, let there be light on the first day. Sun wasn't formed till the fourth day. And it's interesting, he says in Psalm 72:17, our English Bibles say, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. But the original Hebrew says, his name shall endure forever. His name was there before the sun. And this is why Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so he says it's important to recognize that Jesus has been there from day one in Scripture, walking with us and showing us that he wasn't just a part of creation, he was a part of the Creator. And he came to show us that he's the light. And we know the story in Genesis 3:8 where they sinned and they hid from the Lord. And, you know, in first century Jewish culture, or, you know, first century before Jesus and after Jesus, the Hebrew language was no longer the main spoken language that was used. So rabbis used Hebrew more for liturgical reasons. Therefore, when a rabbi wanted to expound things from the Torah or the prophets, they would use what they call the Targum, and it was a translation to their current language, which was Aramaic or Greek. And so, he says in the Onkelos Targum, and it's a writing that they have from the first century, Genesis 3:8 says, Adam and Eve heard, and they used the word memra of the Lord. And memra is the word. The word is God. And so they heard the word of God walking in the garden. Who is the word of God that John 1:1 says was there from the beginning? Jesus. And so isn't it fascinating that when you begin to look even in detail at some of these things of what the Bible is saying, Jesus was walking and talking with them in the garden. He was there at the beginning. Jesus is the one that they were actually worried and ashamed of when they had sinned and they hid from. He was with them. He was walking with them. And he's walking with us. And so in Genesis 4, we see the picture of sin and the lamb or the goats or the sheep, the sin and sheep together in the same place. And you see this picture all the way through Scripture several times. And it's a reference again to Jesus and our sin, and how he takes the sin away from us. In Genesis 4, there's the whole story of Cain and Abel, and Abel brought the offering of sheep, and Cain had the issue because of his attitude of his heart that God referred to it as sin. And you see it later in Genesis 22, where Abraham is taking his son Isaac, and he's about to sacrifice him. He's walking in obedience, and Isaac is saying, Dad, we got everything. We got the wood, we got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And Abraham says in faith, God will provide. And in verse 12, in Genesis chapter 22, it says that God intervened. And he says, I believe you now. I know that you trust me, even with your only son. And again, even the wording that you see in these things, your only son. Where have we heard that before? This is my son, my only son, with whom I'm well pleased, in the Jordan River, right? And we see it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Again, same phrase, same wording. We see these pictures and glimpses all through Scripture. And sometimes it's the wording that's used. Sometimes it's the picture of what's happening, how God uses nations and people to show us that from the beginning, this has been the plan. They talk about how, you know, I've read about this a lot the last few years, how when you tell a lie enough times, people start to believe it. And I feel like God was doing this with us, not a lie, but the truth. He's been showing us over and over and over again right from the beginning. You guys, if you want to hear it, in word form, here it is. If you want to see it in picture form, here it is. Whatever you want to see it through history, here it is. And he's like shows us over and over and over again, this is my plan for you, that you would know me, that you could be saved and set free through Jesus. He was the one. It all comes from him. We see a characterization of what God is going to do to his son in John 1:29 through John the Baptist when he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, the lamb and the sin are together. Jesus was killed on Passover, which is when they took the lamb. After examining it for several days, they made sure it was perfect without blemish. There was no fault found in it. And they would choose that lamb and they would kill that lamb as a sacrifice for our sin. John the Baptist was from a priestly home, a priestly family. And he knew that there had to be an atonement for our sin. And the Jews on the Day of Atonement, they didn't pray for all the sins of the world to be taken away. They prayed for the sins of the nation of Israel to be taken away. And so you have to see some of the little messages, the little things that are changing from Old Testament to New Testament, but proclaiming a massive new message. Because John saw something beyond just Israel. He saw you and I. And he said that here's the one that will take away the sins of the world, not just Israel. And he's not just going to cover them like a sacrifice of a sheep did. He's not just going to hide them, but he's going to remove them. That's what Jesus came to do. Did you know that in the Psalms, there's more than 10% of the Psalms are messianic in nature, meaning they are talking about the coming Christ. The Psalm writers were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the words of Christ himself. It's fascinating because they didn't really know that they were talking about Jesus, but they were talking about Jesus. And we know that now because we can look and see how Jesus came and what he said and what he did. And there's several scriptures. Psalm 22 is one of them. Jesus quoted Psalm 22 about himself while on the cross. But it shows us who Jesus or who David was talking about. He was talking about Jesus. He was prophesying Jesus. And in verse 10, David mentions, you know, the piercing of his hands and feet. Well, was David pierced? No. But he's referring to the Messiah who would be pierced on the cross for us. And so the Holy Spirit, even when he came on people who wrote songs, who wrote music, who wrote things like that down, was showing the rest of us that Jesus is coming, and here's the proof, and here's to back up. This is the plan from beginning to end. And you can see in the prophets, you got the law, you've got the Psalms, you've got the prophets. And an example is like Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, where it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And you could read that whole Isaiah 53. It's powerful, it's beautiful. But it basically goes on to say that there was an innocent man that was killed for you and I. All of us have gone astray, but God put the sin of the world on Jesus. He put your sin and my sin on him. And that's been the proclamation, that's been the plan from day one. Amen? Are you with me? I don't want to lose you. Time is flying. So here's the thing. There's seven feasts mentioned in Leviticus. The festivals that they celebrated. It says in the Bible in Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are shadows of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Okay, so even all of Jewish culture was set up to point to who? Jesus. Their entire culture, the traditions, the thing they filled their life with. And we have people today, and I'm like, it's fine to celebrate some of these feasts and some of these things. It's whatever, but the Bible clearly says it's a shadow. So don't put all your weight on that. Put your weight on Jesus. It's fine to celebrate and love the Jews and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. But that's not more important what the Word says. And the Word says it's all about him anyway. So make sure that that's our priority. I've seen a kind of a weird resurgence of some of that stuff in the last number of years where people are like, it's all about the Jewish things they do and practice and da-da-da. And all of that points to Jesus. So go after Jesus. Nothing wrong with celebrating some of those things, and we do. I mean, part of our Christian culture, some of the things we celebrate are to do with some of these feasts. But it all points to Jesus. Don't forget that. I hope that makes sense. And several of these feasts have been fulfilled, these festivals. There's the Passover, there's the Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. Were they fulfilled? Some of them have been through Christ and in Christ. And some of them will be fulfilled at the end of time when Jesus returns, like the Day of Atonement, all right? But we can go through and we can see, I'll just go through a few of these really fast. I know I'm not doing them justice, but I think it just helps us to understand. The Passover feast speaks to the crucifixion of the Lord, the killing of that unblemished lamb. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Paul refers to Jesus as the Passover lamb. He was our Passover. It's been fulfilled in the past. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, speaking of the sinless life of the Lord. I mean, he obviously fulfilled that when he lived here. What about the Feast of the First Fruits? The Bible talks about the first fruits from among those who fell asleep, all right, those who had died. Jesus was the first fruit, the Bible talks about. The resurrection of the Lord was the actual fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. As the priests on the first day after Passover, the first Sunday after Passover, had to bring a sheaf of the first fruits in the temple, so was Christ the first Sunday after Passover, became the first fruit from those who had died or fallen asleep. Therefore, that was fulfilled. I hope you follow me. I know this, I'm just going to throw a little bit at you here before I end. 50 days after Passover, we count, we get the Pentecost. Penta is 50. The Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks is 49 days, right? And the 50th day, Pentecost, we celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And if we remember when we read the Old Testament, we find out that while Moses came down with obviously the tablets, the Jewish people were already busy with the golden calf. What happened is about 3,000 men died that day. And it's interesting because in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit descended, 3,000 people were added to the church. Can you see there's fulfillment in what was happening? All right? We are not enough on our own. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. And it was the promised one that he said would come and help us. We're not going to be left alone as orphans. But when we're adopted, he gives us all that we need. He gives us a godly nature, divine nature. We have access to it so that, like it says in 1 Peter, we can succeed. And then those are the spring festivals. In the fall, there's the last two, there's a Feast of Trumpets, which, you know, I don't want to get into too much of that this morning, but they're basically a symbolic of the two silver trumpets it talks about, and that's the church, all right? And it talks about Israel and the church, and it's the first time since 1948 that both Israel and the church existed at the same time. And so we'll see. We don't know when the last day, you know, when Jesus is returning exactly. We don't know when that rapture moment is happening, but we know what's coming soon, don't we? And so for the first time in history, since 1948, okay, not even 100 years, the church and Israel as a nation have coexisted. You can look in the Gospels, in like Matthew, and it talks about the different things being fulfilled from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You can look in Hebrews, and it talks about the different typology of Christ. And again, it's an example. It's a picture for us to see. This is who God has laid out for us to see. You guys, this is the way. This is the way. There's no other way. In case you missed it, there's pictures. In case you missed it, there's a message. In case you missed it, I've sent people. In case you missed it, we got all the history to look at. And so it's important to understand today that the Old Testament is really relevant to us as well, that we can find Christ in the Old Testament, and that's, again, the story of the Old Testament. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes this, he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." In the last couple minutes here, I just want to give you a few thoughts. Moses, you know, Paul here is talking about the Exodus, and it's a long story. I was going to highlight some of it. We just don't have time to go into it. You should read it on your own. It's beautiful. It points to Jesus all the way through. But the really, really fast version is this, that Moses went, after 400 years of slavery, God said, "I'm going to deliver my people," right? And they were led out of Egypt. Moses went back to Pharaoh and said, God says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And there was 10 plagues, right? And the last plague that happened was the firstborn children were going to be killed because they wouldn't let them go. And so what God had said to the children of Israel was, kill a lamb, take the blood, and spread it over your doorpost. And when the angel of death comes, it will not go into any home that has the blood spread over the doorpost, right? And that's why they celebrate Passover. And again, it's a picture of who? Jesus and his blood covering us in our sin so that we have live under grace and not the law. And it's really important to understand that. And so they do this, and you see what happens is that the next day, the firstborn children in this is Old Covenant. This bothers us because we have to wrestle with some of these things, but all the firstborn children were killed, except for Jewish kids. And Pharaoh says, get out of here, right? He lets them go. He says, go. And then they leave, and they're not that far away, and Pharaoh changes his mind. And he's like, he sends the army out after to get them. And now the Jewish people are upset with Moses. It's like, did you lead us out here to get killed? Like, what's this about? And they come up against the Red Sea, and God tells Moses, and he parts the Red Sea, right? And the Red Sea, and the Bible says that the Jews walked across on dry ground. And when they got across, the ocean came in and it swallowed up the Egyptian army. And so you see this whole story through Exodus. And if you have time, you should read it because the imagery is crazy. God uses pictures. He writes the gospel through stories. And there's all these different things that you can see going on. But Moses led these people through. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10 that we read about, he refers to this as baptism. They're going through the water. It refers to the Israelites being baptized in the what color of the sea? Red Sea. What does that represent? Well, Jesus, right? And so again, there's all this imagery for us to see what is going on. Then we find out, I lost my spot here. Moses, they have this rock. The Bible talks about it here. Paul mentions it, this rock that followed them around. They needed water. They would complain. Anybody ever complain before? Okay? God, it's not working. This is not how I expected it. Where is the provision? Where is the help? I thought you were with me. Da-da-da-da. Things are not going as good as I thought. I thought it was all rainbows and unicorns when I said the prayer. It's not how it works, right? And yet this rock followed them. And it's interesting because I think a lot of people have often thought, well, Moses talked to a rock wherever they were at. Well, it actually describes that the rock traveled with them. Have you ever noticed that before? That's kind of weird. But there was a rock. I don't know how big it was, but the rock traveled with them. And the rock was Christ, okay? If you didn't think that there was something supernatural going on the whole time, God reminding them like, hello, I'm here, in case you missed it. I'm with you. Okay, the rock traveled with them. And you can read about how God told Moses to go talk to the rock. And Moses was like, that's nuts. But he talked to the rock and water came for the people. And then when Moses got upset because they kept complaining and complaining, there was a time where he hit the rock. Never a good idea to hit Jesus, all right? But because of the disobedience, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. But don't miss all the imagery all through this story as you see how this applies to us and how we have to take the blood, we have to take the gospel and apply it to our life. We have to take faith and apply the blood of Jesus over us because we come to him and it's in that we have an inheritance, we have protection, we have covering, and we have provision for all that we need. We don't have to live in fear or in lack because the God who's given everything is with us. And so we might not have a physical rock traveling with us that we can talk to for provision, but we need to know that Jesus is where? Inside us. And we can talk to him anytime, anywhere, and he will provide for us too. Are you getting this? I want you to see some of this. It's actually incredibly encouraging when you can go in the Old Testament and look at the pictures and go, man, this is here all along. It's been here for everybody to see, and it just backs up that this is who Jesus is, and it actually helps us understand Jesus. Now that we know that it's him and points to him and the life that he lived, you can look back and say, this is who Jesus is going to be. This is what the Old Testament and the prophets were saying. This is what the Messiah is going to do. This is what's going to be available to us. And everybody in history longed for that day, and now we have access to him because he came and he rose, or he died and he rose again for us. There's all kinds of imagery with the rock. I mean, Jesus talked about on this rock, build my church. We see the impact in the Jewish culture and Israeli nation of the damage that's done by complaining. That still impacts you and I today. And what it causes is it causes unbelief. And when we sit around and we encourage each other with complaining and criticizing, it causes us to pull away from God instead of to God. That hasn't changed. And we miss out on things because we're too quick to judge and attack and criticize and say, I want to take a step of faith and go after what God has for me and for you. And even though things right now might be hard in your life, I want to agree and believe with you that God is able. Amen? But next time someone's standing around complaining, be like, that's not a good way to get to God. What do you think God says in this moment? How can we talk in faith and hope and expectancy instead? Let's go talk to the rock. And so, we think of that with Moses, but you know, it's interesting on the Mount Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus met, who came to the Mount Transfiguration? It was Moses and Elijah. And there's a lot of other really righteous people in the Bible. Like, what about David? What about Enoch, who walked with the Lord and then he didn't because God just took him? Why was it necessary for Moses and Elijah to show up on the Mount Transfiguration? Because the law and the prophets was represented through Moses and Elijah. And see, what happened was the new leader that took over for Moses was who? Joshua. Anybody know what the name Joshua represents? Jesus. All right? The name Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And so Moses was not able to enter into the promised land because of the law. The law will never get you where you need to go, but grace will. And so it wasn't that the disobedience in itself was what allowed, was what cut Moses off from God forever. It was the law. The law falls short, but Jesus makes a way. And so it was this picture of, we can't get there with the law. Moses couldn't get there. Does that make sense? And so you've got applying the blood. You've got going through the Red Sea, which is baptism. You've got the old law going away. And there's other fascinating things in part of this journey that you can look at. They had to go, and they went into the wilderness of sin. You notice the name? Wilderness of sin. They traveled there, and it talks about in Exodus, I think it's 17, where it says they left in staggered or in layers. And it's like God deals with us on our faith walk, our journey, in layers, doesn't he, as he leads us. And they had to go through that and leave the wilderness of sin in order to get into the promised land. And then they come to the Jordan River. And it's interesting that when they walk through the Red Sea, they went through on dry ground. When they come to the Jordan River, they're told to walk into the water. The priests are asked to walk in where their feet get wet. And then the river is stopped. Why do you think that is? This represents another baptism, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's two baptisms. There's a baptism when we went through the Red Sea, and there's a baptism in the Jordan River. You know what's interesting is they went across the time of harvest where the Jordan overflowed its banks. You know what was going on in Acts 2 at Pentecost? You know why they celebrate it at that time? Because that's when the harvest is. When the time of year when the Jordan River overflows its banks. And so they had to, in obedience, step into the water. Why? Because what does Jesus talk about when he talks about the Holy Spirit in us? That there will be a river of living water coming out of us. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Are you getting it? Like, there is a lot of pictures and imagery showing us this is what you have to come to. You know where that? You know what happened is the water backed up to a city called Adam. Okay? Just read it, and you'll start to go, oh man, there's a lot of imagery in here. A lot of pictures. The Bible is saying so much through the story. And so, this morning I wanted you to see this. I'm going to end because we're out of time. But I think it's so important to know that you can read in Joshua chapter 3 the story about going across the Jordan River, and they set up the stones, and there's a whole bunch in that too. The idea is we are invited to go through this journey with God, and we all have to leave Egypt, which is the world. And we have to go through the Red Sea, which is getting water baptized under the blood of Jesus, become under that. We have to learn to apply the blood, the gospel, and we have to enact it in faith in our life so that we understand the covering. We have to understand that the rock travels with us. He's in us. That we can talk to him and he will provide. And then before they went into the promised land, they were invited to go through to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that rivers of living water would come. Jesus said in John 7, all who are thirsty, come, that you may have life. That rivers of living water may flow through you. And it's an invitation to go into all that so we can walk into the promised land of knowing Jesus, walking with him, being effective at reaching other people. He will not leave you without. If you'll see, the picture is the whole thing is fulfilled so that we can actually come to him and have it all. Does it mean we're not going to have struggles or something like that? No, of course not. But he is literally setting us up to have everything we need to succeed with him. There's no lack in him. There's no failure. There's no surprise to him. He set it all up, and he has shown us that he is the way. And so here's my question again for the second time. Like last week, I'm just going to ask you when I end, do you believe? You believe? You believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that he will actually provide for your needs, that he cares about you? Do you believe that you can talk to him, that he is going with you through everything you're facing today? And some of it might be really, really hard stuff. Health issues, relationship issues, child issues, grandchild issues, whatever. He's with you. He's for you. He has not left you abandoned. You and I have all that we need. Let's pray. I'm going to quit there.